Good morning. We'll be wrapping up our message number 5 on our mission statement and what it means and where we're headed as a church. And as you've seen in the program, today begins Black History Month, and we'll have 3 guest speakers over the next 3 weeks, not necessarily speaking about Black history, but they may. We're just invited 3 guests to come and speak. You can see Reggie is not really a guest. He's from in-house, part of our family. Shanae Bradley from Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And our very own Vivian will be speaking to wrap up the month. So hope that you will be praying for them as they share. And, you know, it can be a little nervous when you're not used to getting up here and speaking in front of everyone. When we talk about our mission, last week was great, the annual meeting, seeing, you know, that's the nice thing about having one service. We're all together, and that doesn't happen very often, and the house looks so full. Didn't it look great last week? And yeah, it did. And as we look at our mission statement, this is what we're wanting to see. We're wanting to see God grow in our church and us fulfilling his mission and seeing fruit of that growth. So if you look in at your notes, we're looking at engage. So let's read our mission statement again. Our mission is to expose everyone to the love of Jesus, empower families, elevate our community, and engage in the work of God around the world. Now, we've said that this is how we are as a church wanting to fulfill the Great Commission, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. So let me explain that a little bit. Sometimes when I just kind of speak, assuming everybody knows what we're talking about. So when we talk about the Great Commandment, that is the command that God gives to us. When they ask Jesus, it's in the Old Testament, they ask Jesus in the New Testament, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says to them, quoting the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind and strength. And the second one, he always connects it to, and he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. There are no greater commandments than these two. And that's why we have in our own language here, our own words, we're saying that's why we want to be exposed to the presence of God, the love of the Father. And as Ephesians says, to grasp and understand as much as we can that great love that he has for us, how high, how deep, how wide it is. And then exposing that with others and then empower families. And we mentioned families because God has always worked in the Bible through families. So it's not that we're wanting to not focus on individuals, but we want to work and focus on the family and not just the biological family, because God starts with the family in Genesis. Adam, and the first time the Bible says that something that God had done was not good was when Adam was alone. That was not good. So he forms a family and he gives them a command, a mission to be fruitful and multiply. And then when God begins his plan of developing a nation, he does it through a family and a child and their descendants. And that's why when he talks about Abraham or Israel, he says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's a family, it's a nation of tribes, of families. And when we get to Jesus, well, Jesus didn't get married. Jesus didn't have a family. Well, no, he didn't get married. He didn't have biological children, but he had a family. He went and joined the household, the oikos. That's the Greek word for household, and it's translated family as well, of Peter. And he looked at the disciples and those that followed him, and he said at one point, you are my brothers and my sisters, my mothers and my fathers. You who are doing the will of the Father with me, who are on mission with me. You are my family. So Jesus redefines family and says it's not just blood, but it's faith. It's those who are working together to fulfill God's plan. So that's where we want to empower families. And even the Apostle Paul. Paul, as far as we know, had no biological children, but he refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. So working through families, because the great commandment is to love God and love your neighbor. We can all do that on our own, but then we get to the Great Commission. And the Great Commission it's written in your notes. It's Matthew chapter 28. And we call it the Great Commission because It's just focus on the word mission, the great mission that we have been sent on. And it is a mission. Let's read it together. It says, and Jesus came. This is the last verses of the book of Matthew, right as Jesus is going to return to the Father. And he says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even or to the end of the age. So that command or that mission that he gives us, that we cannot do alone. The loving God, we can, okay, I don't need to go to church to worship God. No, you can worship him on your own. That's not what God wants, but you can. You can read the Bible on your own. You can listen to podcasts and other things like that on your own. And you can love your neighbor. You can do nice things for people in your community, your actual physical neighbor, and your fellow man. You can give to feed the children and you know, show kindness. You can go and do things in the prisons and visit prisoners. You can do all of those things all by yourself. But this next one, you cannot do alone. To go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. How are we going to do that all by ourselves? That's why people come together behind the movement. And then God empowers them to be able to fulfill this mission. And it's, if you listen to it, it's not, it doesn't it sound very familiar? I like to call it the great recommissioning. Because it sounds very familiar to what God told Adam and Eve in Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, right? So be fruitful and multiply. The earth is yours. Fill it. Have children and children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And Jesus is telling the disciples, now go into all the earth and make disciples, make spiritual children, have spiritual offspring, and fill the earth with the gospel. So let's look at these. If you notice, I've highlighted in the Great Commission the four all statements, and we're going to look at those. We'll probably focus more on the first two because it's just, as I got into it, I had so much to say in the share that by the time I got to the end, we just ran out of time, But let's look at these then. The first two we've already looked at, expose. We want to expose everyone to the love of Jesus, and we want to empower our families, empower us to do what God has called us, to know God and to love each other in community. And then we want to, being empowered, we want to elevate, that's transform. We looked at that last week. We want to elevate our community, see the gospel bring real change, and then engage in the work of God around the world. So I wanted to bring these two. If you remember the image, we had expose, empower, and then elevate and engage go together. And, you know, as we were discussing the mission statement with the staff and the elders, sometimes we thought, well, should they be two? Isn't it one? Could we just kind of condense it? And we have, I know there's two reasons why I'm separating the two and keeping both. Elevate and engage. Elevate the community, engage in the work of God around the world. First is, we have a tendency to focus on one or the other. We can be really focused on our community and what God needs to do here and overlook the mission to go to all the world. Or we can focus on all the world and over there and not on here and across the street. And because we are the Christian and Missionary Alliance and the work of God around the world is so vital to us, it had to be in there. And because our denomination has been using Acts 1:8 to confirm or to describe the alliance as a Acts 1:8 movement. That's what we've been saying. You've probably heard that over the last few years. We are an Acts 1:8 movement. Well, Acts 1:8 says that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem. That's the city where they were first. That's their hometown. And then Judea, that's the region right next to it. And then Samaria, which is the next region over. And then, you know, basically Jesus was saying, and then to the ends of the world. In other words, just keep going until you reach the end of the earth. So let's look at number one here. Jesus says, and Jesus came up to them saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we're really going to go deep into these verses more than we are. Because remember, in October, we had like 4 or 5 Sundays where we talked about missions. So I don't want to go over all that we talked about just a little while ago. Instead, I want to go into the Great Commission and see more of what Jesus is saying. So all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, maybe you've heard this quote by Lord Acton. He was a member of parliament in England in the 1800s. And he said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And then he also said, great men are almost always bad men, in that same quote. So power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, that's the reason I put that second part in about great men are almost always bad men is because that quote is probably true if you're talking about men. We are fallen. We can't handle it. I like the Marvel movies and superhero movies, and the whole Avengers one recently. If you haven't seen it, I'll just describe a little bit of it so you know what I'm talking about. But in the movie, the whole thing is that there's these 6 stones. They're called Infinity Stones, and they were used to create the universe. And if you possess these 6 stones, you can create basically your own universe. But they are so powerful, no one can possess or sustain them all. There's one man who is like a god. His name is Thanos, and he is able to possess all 6 of them, but it almost kills him. And then you guys all know of the Incredible Hulk. He does it, and it scars and damages his arm. And then at the end, and the movie's been out long enough, so no spoiler alerts, need to worry about that. Iron Man, Tony Stark, he possesses them, saves the universe, but it kills him, right? So ultimate power, absolute power, yeah, if you give a human being, a man or woman, that much power, it can corrupt us. But this quote of his does not apply to God, because God is all-powerful, but he is good, right? That's why when it comes to God, that quote is incorrect, it's wrong. Because he has absolute power and authority, but is not corrupted. And this is interesting. This is at the end, obviously, but even before this, we see that in the scripture, it tells us that Satan had a degree of power. Jesus calls Satan in John 14:30, the prince of this world. In John 14:30, he says, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. So he's calling Satan the prince of this world. He calls him that twice. And if you remember when Jesus was being tempted, the devil led him up to a high place in Luke chapter 4 and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Right? So here Satan is saying, I can give you the authority. I have authority to give it away. All the kingdoms of the world, you see them? I can give them to you. So it really wasn't given to him. He stole it. He took it away from man. But he is still saying that he has, even though it's been unrightfully obtained, that he has the level of authority over the nations. And then he says, but to do this, to obtain their splendor and the authority over the nations, you need to worship me. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And you know Jesus' reply, where he says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Jesus responded to Satan's temptations each time with scripture. But there's another scripture that Jesus could have used to respond to Satan. And it would have been totally applicable and appropriate. Psalm 2 verse 8 says, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. He could have said, Satan, all I got to do is ask my dad. All I got to do is ask the father. I mean, they're all going to be mine anyway. He could have answered with that, and it's a true statement. This is a messianic psalm talking about the Messiah. He could have answered with this. So why doesn't he? As I was meditating on it this week, I just thought, you know, it's interesting. I think what's happening here is that Jesus is two things that I see from it. One is Jesus doesn't focus on what he's being offered. He's focusing on what it's going to cost for him to get it. And that's a mistake a lot of us make. We focus on what's being offered. We focus on what it looks like, on the splendor, on the authority, on the nations, on the prize. And we want it so badly that we don't think about what it's going to cost us, our careers, or our family, or our lives, or our health. And Jesus is focusing not on what Satan is offering, but on what he's asking him to do, what it's going to cost him. He has to worship Satan. And that's why he focuses on that. And I think the other thing is that Satan is demonstrating he has certain authority over the nations. And he's offering that to Jesus. But Jesus has a level of authority, because remember when he sent out the disciples, he says, I give you power and authority to go and cast out demons and heal the sick and preach the gospel, preach the good news. So Jesus has a level of authority. So how is it different? Well, Jesus came to be the Lamb of God. He had authority under the command or the mission that the Father had sent him to earth, which was to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay the price for our sin, to demolish and defeat the kingdom of Satan. Jesus said that, or it says it in Hebrews, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So remember, the Jewish people were confused when Jesus came, because they were expecting a conquering Messiah who was going to defeat Rome and conquer the nations. But he came to defeat the spiritual powers and authorities. And then he will come again to rule over the nations. So Jesus here is focusing on, okay, no, what Satan is offering me, that's not for now, that's for later. I don't have authority to do that now. I have been given authority to come and represent my Father and to destroy Satan's kingdom. So he comes and he focuses on what it's going to cost, not on the prize or what's being offered, but he also realizes that's not what I've come to do. That's not what the Father has given me authority to do. So as we get to this phrase, all authority in heaven and on earth. So now Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. What he's commanding us to do as the church is to continue the mission that the Father sent him to do, which was to bring the good news to the nations. So the kingdom, see, the church isn't supposed to rule. The church is supposed to proclaim. And then, therefore, he says, so all of this has been given to him. Now he's giving us the same mission to go just as he was sent, because he says that, just as the Father sent me, so now I am sending you. So we are going out not to rule the nations, but to proclaim the good news to the nations. So number two, all authority has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So let's focus on this all. And we'll look at disciples and baptizing and everything, but let's focus on all the nations. Because when Jesus sent them out earlier, he's already said that they would go into all the world, Jerusalem, all the ends of the earth. But when Jesus sends them out in Matthew, he tells them, don't go to the Gentiles. Go only to the children of Israel. So when he sent them out two by two, it was with specific instructions to not go to the nations, not go to the Gentiles, only to the Jewish people. But now he's saying go into all the world or all the nations, and the word nations there is the word for Gentile or pagan or those who are not part of the family of Israel. Go and proclaim to them. And as you are going, the command is to make disciples. So go and make disciples of all nations. That's why we can't focus just on our Syracuse, our Jerusalem, we, even as a church, need to be focused on fulfilling the Great Commission, which is taking the good news to the ends of the world. And he says, as you are going, make disciples of them, baptizing them, right? And, and here's what he says in John in Acts 1:5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So baptism is a key part of it. I was talking with someone this week who said that they're interested in baptism. And this is part of what is commanded. Go and make disciples. Now, John baptized with water. We do the same thing because it's symbolic, just as Jesus was. But the real baptism that matters is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he tells us, go and make disciples, baptizing them. So baptism is important. Baptism means rebirth. That's part of what means going into the water and then coming back out of the water, like a new life, a new creation. Baptism also means that you're all in, right? It means, the word baptize means to submerge, to put underneath, to immerse. So baptism means to give everything. Have you ever, like, you know, if you've been in a swimming pool, there's always the steps in the shallow end and then the deep end. And, you know, you always have those who kind of go into the water, maybe up to their waist, and, you know, they're just hanging out in the shallow end. But then you have those who just go running and dive into the deep end. They just jump in head first. They're all in. They're soaked. They're underneath the water. They're not just like their toes in the water, just waist high. They're all in. And that's what baptism represents as well, to be fully immersed and filled with Jesus. And he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because baptism, again, it's not just, this is awesome, because he's just as Jesus was baptized, and at his baptism, the Father spoke from heaven, Jesus is there on the earth, in the river, and the Holy Spirit descends. All three are a part of his baptism, and all three are a part of ours. We can partake and participate in the same baptism that Jesus experienced and had. But it also means that it is very clear to those that are being baptized that they know who they are following. It's not just something like when somebody is baptized and they come out of the water and you say, okay, well, you're a follower of Jesus now. Oh, I didn't know that's what I was doing. I just, you know, everybody else was doing it. No, it's very clear. They understand when you're being baptized. That's why we have, when somebody says they want to be baptized, we have a conversation. Sometimes some churches have a class. Some churches just have like a little orientation, because we want to make sure the person understands. Okay, do you understand what this means? Do you understand the significance of going into that water and what you're saying and testifying to the church and to the world? So it's clear that they are understanding. They are all in and fully devoted to Jesus. But then he says also, all authority to go and to make disciples, right? So the part of that is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then number three, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. Teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. So here, it's not, again, this gets harder. Because if it was just going and preaching the good news, well, then we could preach and move on. We can, you know, say, I have no responsibility on whether you grow or not, right? My job is just to preach the gospel, tell you who Jesus is. If you accept it or not, that's great, and then move on and preach in the next town. No, it's not just preaching. But those who then believe, those who are then baptized, we need to teach them. Remember we said about the information, but then imitation? The symbolism of discipleship that Paul uses is that of a family, of a father and a child. When we're talking about preaching the gospel, we're talking about someone being born again. And let's say you're sharing with someone And, you know, over 9 months, you've been sharing your faith over coffee, conversations maybe over the fence, you know, from yard to yard. And after about 9 months, the person that you've been sharing with says, okay, I think I'm ready. I'm ready to believe. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. And they pray and they give their lives fully. You can tell that they mean it. Your job hasn't finished. Your job has just gotten started. I said 9 months on purpose, because think about if you've been pregnant, 9 months waiting for the birth of your child. And those 9 months are hard, but the work is just getting started once that baby is born. Because now the feeding and the cleaning and the clothes and the teaching and the crying and the colds and the runny noses and then the friends and then the falling down and don't put your light in the finger in the socket, you know, all of that, it's just getting started. Unfortunately, I think the church has orphaned way, way too many babies in the faith. We've led them to salvation, and then we've left them in the hospital. No, see, the gospel, Jesus, this is why it's so big. It's not just teaching them and leading them to Jesus, but then it's teaching them how to know and obey him, and giving them an example to follow. And that's where we do this together. That's where you know, coming to church isn't just coming and attending and listening. Coming to church is coming to church and getting to know my other brothers and sisters. It's going to Sunday school class and hearing others talk. It's going and being a part of a small group with someone else where I learn from them. Because there are things you can learn from me, but there are things you can learn from other people in the church that you're not going to learn from me. Like if you need to learn how to budget and save and be disciplined with your money, I'm not the person you want to talk to, because that's not a strength of mine. It takes a lot of work for me. But see, the thing is that we all learn how to obey the Father and fulfill the Great Commission. So we are called, Jesus has all power and authority, or all authority on heaven and earth. Therefore, he's commanding us to go in that name and authority and continue the mission that he came to do, which is proclaim the gospel, not just proclaim the gospel to all the nations, but to lead them to faith, baptizing them, and then to lead them to maturity, teaching them to obey all that he's commanded him. And which means, obviously, we should be obeying him too, right? Because I can't really teach somebody to obey, you know, if I'm not. And then the fourth, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is our hope. This is our blessed assurance that as we go, he is with us. He's there. To this day, he is still fulfilling the mission that the Father has sent him to fulfill, and he's fulfilling it through us. So I wonder how connected Jesus' promise of being with us has to do with us really being with him in what he's doing. I think a lot about Jesus' teaching us that we should pray for workers in the harvest field. You know, dads, have you ever been out there working in the yard? Had you call your kids to help you? You ask them, hey, can you do this? You know, you're out there. You're all day. You got a whole day plan of working in the yard. I mean, I've done this. I called my son outside. Come here. I need you. Work in the yard. I need your help. I asked him to do one thing. He does the one thing. I turn around. He's gone. I'm like, where'd he go? Like, he just thought he had to do that one thing. Like, no. I need you out here with me. You're just, and then, so, you know, going through this, I turn around and look, and I'm all by myself again. So when Jesus is saying, I am with you always, remember, Jesus is out there working in hearts and in people's lives. And when he looks up and says, okay, I've been speaking, you know, he may not physically be talking verbally to somebody, but he's working in the hearts of our loved ones, of our neighbors, of our friends, of our coworkers. And as he's working there, And he says, okay, this person is ready. They're closed. I just need somebody, one of my children, to come and talk to them. And he looks around, and there's nobody there. I was shoveling snow this week. It's for me, I enjoy it because it's physical. It's like exercise. So I'm shoveling, and I get all out, and I don't do the whole driveway, just so you know. There is a plow that comes and gets most of it. But I still go out and get some more, and what it doesn't cover, I clear. And as I'm sitting out there, I hear, and I think it sounded like a gunshot. It was early in the morning, like 8:20. So I look across the street, and I see the telephone pole kind of shaking. So then I look down, and about four poles down, there's a car that went off the road just day before yesterday, hit the pole. And there was another car stopped, and I walked out there, and the other car, her dad, the young lady's dad, drove up. So then I walked over to her, and I said, can I pray with you? I mean, she was kind of in shock. She wasn't even moving. She was just like not even crying. She was just kind of like just staring straight ahead. I said, can I pray for you? She said, yes. So I took her hand, and I prayed for her. Always wishing I'd done more. You know, should I have asked her if she knew Jesus at that moment? I don't know. But I'm just glad that I was out there. And I'm glad, because God is working, and he uses all things for the good of those who love him all the time. So let's join God in what he's doing. I hope that as we shared what our mission statement means, that it has gripped you, that it has resonated with you, that you listen to it and say, okay, I get it, I understand it. Exposing ourselves to the love of God, that's abiding and understanding, grasping the love of the Father and who he is and my relationship and leading others into that relationship together and then building ourselves up, empowering ourselves to obey the word of God in our lives and in our families and then together go on mission and seeing our community transformed and seeing the nations reached. And the nations, we reach them by giving to the Great Commission Fund, by giving financially, because we all can't go, but we can give so that those who can go can be sent. Remember, Romans says, how can they go unless they are sent? And we also want, as soon as possible, hopefully very soon, we want to start going on short-term mission trips again. So we can send you, maybe not for the rest of your life, but maybe for a week to one of our mission fields and support them. But also to be praying. And this is really a prayer for parents to pray for their children. To say, Father, if it's your will, if you would want to call my child, then I give them to you. So that you could speak to them, if it's your will. I mean, I would have loved for my kids to have been pastors, but I never wanted to put that on them. I always said, you can find your own path, or, the Lord will lead you. Don't feel any pressure. That you have to follow in my footsteps. But in my heart, I always prayed. I always, my heart would be so full if they were to follow the Lord in full-time ministry. But I love them and want them to be obedient and be where God wants them. But as parents, can we begin to pray, Father, if it's your will, that you would call my child to take the gospel to the nations, then I would be pleased with that. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to be a part of your work. The Great Commission, it's great for a reason. It's big, it's huge. And you believed in us, and still do, that we can fulfill it. So Father, we surrender ourselves to you. We want to be fully devoted disciples here and around the world. We want, and another way we can support those who are going, besides giving to them and visiting them, is by doing here what they've been called to do over there. So that together we can reach our Jerusalem and the ends of the earth. Father, as we've shared this mission statement and over the last few weeks, let it resonate. Let it be what guides us as our way of expressing the great commandment and the great commission. And give us the strength, Father, to fulfill each of those. We pray for the harvest around the world. We pray for those right here, like the young lady that was in that car accident and others that we interact with, that you are speaking to. You're speaking into their hearts and their minds, and even if they don't know it. And there'll be a moment when you will ask one of us to be the audible voice, sharing with them the good news. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.